That's what we should do. And I believed some of the things then that I was taught as a boy about different types of raptures and things. But I just kept my mouth shut down there most of the time, and because I opened it one time and it didn't turn out too well. So I just went through this and explained it. And the things I knew that I could teach off the doctrine, I taught. But many of the things that I believe now were just things that other Missionary Baptist preachers believed. And as we go through these, you'll see in these things, they tell you there aren't three gods. And they say that, but they never tell you anything about it, or not much. And I'm not being critical of them. These are declarations of faith. They were in the ABA yearbook. They came out with a new publication every year. And when you do something like this, you've got hundreds and hundreds of Missionary Baptists that you have to try to appease and please. And you don't want to appease them to the extent that that you change the doctrine. You really can't, because you have to just take what the Bible says and hope that you can explain what it meant. So let's just start off with this and we'll see how it works out. There were, I think, about 20 of these statements in their declaration of faith. The first one is of the scriptures. We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. That's the absolute truth. That it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That it reveals the principles by which God will judge us, and therefore is, and shall remain to the end of the world, the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions shall be tried. One of the reasons I wanted to teach this is because that's true. That's the way it is. And so when I came up here, I thought, well, I'll just go through and I'll teach this and I'll try to show in here why, how they put in that the Holy Spirit fulfilled three offices, but they never would come out and say it. And the reason is, when you put a doctrinal statement in, you've got to tell the truth, but you don't have to expand it out where it makes a bunch of people mad. And so I think that's basically why I taught this. And as I went through, I threw in some things about it that I thought better explained it. In Matthew 22:29, I think that this is something that is extremely important. Jesus answered and said unto them, now ye do, now I want to, this word E-R-R, the correct pronunciation in England is err. You do err. I have always called it air. And I think either one is correct, but err is what they do. And I'll just tell you that in case you hear some preacher saying it. You're not right. You're making an error. Not knowing the scriptures. He said, that's your problem. He said, you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. There's two things that God requires to be worshiped. Know the scriptures. Know what they say. So that when you worship me, you can worship me, like I said, in spirit and in truth. He says, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You know, it takes a long time to learn that all power is given to Christ. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. And then he tells you what to do. And so you have to know the scriptures in order to worship him correctly. And you have to understand that all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. That's what scriptures say. So who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He's Jehovah. He's Yahweh. He's, you go over in Isaiah, 9th chapter. He's all those names. He was a child in a manger. And their hands held him in Isaiah 7. And you can go through there, you can teach all that. But you really have to understand what we have come to believe as Missionary Baptists down through the years. And you need to know why we did it. And you need to know why sometimes when you write up a doctrinal statement, you must not lie. You must not take it out of context. You must treat it correctly. At the same time, you also have to be aware that there's more to it usually than you think. And if in order to explain it, there's lots of things that after you are saved, you begin to know God. If you don't get to know God, I mean, if you don't become his friend like Abraham, and you don't learn the scriptures, that doesn't mean you go to hell, but it means that when you get to heaven, don't expect to get a whole great big reward, and don't expect to be happy in life. In my time, I've known a lot of people that were saved in Missionary Baptist churches that followed the Declaration of Faith. And I followed it, and I still do. But the truth of the matter is, they're miserable because they can't get it in their head that Jesus did it all, that he overcame for me. He's the overcomer. They just never get to that point. And they go through life, and they're unhappy, and they're not worshiping correctly because they've never really gotten to know him. And then into our work, we're introduced to a bunch of people called New Lighters. So if you taught anything that was in the least devious from what you just saw on that screen and I read, you were considered a New Lighter. So you had to be very, very careful and make sure that you didn't drift off into that. New Lighterism is heresy. And I fought against that ever since I first learned of it. So I'm not going to get off the subject and tell you about that. Zechariah 4 and 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And you'll notice down underneath there, it has a capital S, that little section that correct. It has Ephesians 6:17 as the reference. Then after Ephesians 6:17, when it talks about my spirit, in Zechariah 4 and 6, it says, "Saith the Lord of hosts." Now, the Lord of hosts is Jehovah. I'm telling you that, but I didn't tell them that when I came up here. And you can usually tell them apart by whether they capitalize it or not. He says, "But by my spirit." You'll notice that down underneath, they corrected that, and I don't use anything but King James translation. It makes the spirit a capital S. It is a capital S. And that is the Spirit of the Lord, and it is one of the offices that actually Jehovah, Yahweh, it is one of the scriptures that most Missionary Baptists, most people, most Baptists, I remember that many preachers that were what they called themselves evangelists, all they did was go and preach evangelistic messages. Well, that was all right. And I was young. I didn't know any different. So I listened to all the stuff they taught. And they got a lot of people down the aisle. And I certainly wasn't jealous. I thought it was wonderful. I was not even saved myself when I first started noticing this. And so I began to wonder about some of these things. Why do they not capitalize that like it says? And the preacher would simply say, well, that should be a capital. But he would tell me that there weren't any errors in the Bible. And they never bothered to mention sometimes that those King James translators, they were told by the King of England, do not translate anything to where it actually conflicts with the doctrine of the Church of England. So they had to work around that. They didn't write anything that was wrong, but they just wrote what was right and left the stuff out that the Catholic Church was able to get in and corrupt it. Now let's take a look under there. He says, John 6:62-63. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, the Son of Man is used almost as much as the Son of God. And the reason for that is that the Jews were looking for a descendant of David to come as the Messiah. And he was on the side of David on Joseph's side in his genealogy, and he was on Mary's side in her genealogy, and they came from two different lines, but they came together at Zechariah 4:6. So he called himself the Son of Man, which he was, ascend up where he was before. Now, if I had come up here and told them that, you know, God created the heaven and the earth, if I had told them that God did this and God did that, then when I tried to, I didn't even try, that Jesus fulfilled three different offices, and but it was Jehovah who fulfilled those offices. If God can make a universe, if God has all power in heaven and in earth, why couldn't Jehovah take on the form of a man? You say, well, he was born of Mary. I know. And the Catholic Church was able to take that and teach Immaculate Conception, and that Mary herself was in the same category as Jesus. And that's the big problem in the Catholic Church. You say, well, you know, that sounds like a pretty clever idea. The devil is intelligent. I mean, he was the most beautiful of the angels. I suppose probably the most devious. And he thought very highly of himself. But when he rebelled against God, that was the end of that. The devils either followed him or they followed God. They followed Jehovah. He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So when it says when the Lord said in John that he was the Word, it says he was the Word. The words that he spoke were like Jehovah speaking directly to us. He said, I didn't get these from myself. He said, I was begotten. I have power to take my life and to revive it again. He indicated that he could come back from the dead. Well, it takes all power in heaven and earth to do that. Well, that's who he was. He was Jehovah. He was Yahweh. And he resurrected himself. So they think you've got to have a woman to have a baby. Well, who was God married to? Well, it says he overshadowed Mary. What does that mean? Well, how do you produce children? How do a man and woman produce children? You overshadow the woman. It's a picture, it's an illustration. What he did was form himself in Mary's womb. The first Adam was made a living spirit, was made a living soul. Peter indicated, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He created himself in Mary's womb. And the first Adam was made a living soul. The second man was made a quickening spirit. And he was quickened in Mary's womb by his own power. You'd say, well, a man can't give birth to a child. Yes, he can. And he did. And he gave birth to you whenever you finally realized you were helpless, you wanted to be saved, you were confused, you were mixed up, and finally, you just went to him and you didn't know what else to do. And he saved you. Now, that's what a quickening spirit does. And Jesus Christ was Jehovah. And Jehovah begat him. He begat himself in Mary's womb. Now, if I'd have taught that when I came up here, Lord knows what they would have thought I was. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, every word that Jesus spoke came from Jehovah, came from Yahweh, and sometimes referred to as Adonai. And so it was like having God with us. It was God with us. Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Yahweh is like. And that's what Jehovah is like. That's the way he is. You say, well, how did he get that way? He's just that way. You say, well, what difference does that make? It makes an awful lot of difference. Because when Adam fell, God breathed into his nostrils his own breath. And Adam became a living soul. Now, when Adam sinned, he fell. And he fell, and when he fell from God's grace, God had to offer him grace. Grace for grace. And so when you were saved, it was because of the grace of God that extended his hand to you as a quickening spirit. And all of a sudden, you were made alive. You didn't understand it, but you knew it. And you continued long enough in the faith to realize that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And he is the living God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're told that he's the Word. Well, every word that he spoke was perfect. He never lost his temper. He did get indignant, but it was a righteous indignation when he drove the priests out of the temple. They were thieves. Now he talks about the words. They are spirit and they are life. The reason I'm talking to you right now about it, the reason I'm saying what I'm saying is, it took me many years to understand that what I was supposed to realize as I went through and taught the scriptures, I was to teach them, and if God gave me rest on it, if God didn't bother me about it as I studied and discovered these things, and he didn't, and when he didn't, I went right ahead and taught it. But there were times when he didn't speak to me, but I could tell he didn't like it, what I was going to do. It either wasn't time for me to do it, or it was not correct, so I just didn't preach it. But I think there were lots of things that God didn't mean for us to understand until the very last days. And I'm living in that state right now because I'm telling you what's going on with Israel. I guarantee you that Israel is going to attack. Syria, what they call Syria proper, and which was really a kingdom of Assyria. And it's much larger than many people think. And when Israel does this, the Arabs are going to win. They're going to drive them back down to the Negev. Folks, this stuff's coming up in the next 2-3 years. I know it is. I don't have any doubt about it. And so I always had some doubt about that last part, because the situation never did set itself up. There was always something in it that wasn't quite right with what the Scripture said. I can tell you that everything's in line right now. Whether I'm correct or not, you're going to find out here, within the next 2 years. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Whenever I was saved, I didn't have any more idea what I just said meant. I know now what it means. God has taught you. That's why you're here tonight. You're not being misled. You're here for a reason tonight. He wanted you to be here. Why did he choose you? I don't have the least idea. Except I know he did. I can tell. You're interested in these things. That means you're interested in the Word of God. And the Scripture indicates that to those who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. And so, you know who your mother's name was, and you knew quite well what it was. You know what your father's name was. Well, I'll tell you what my father's name is in heaven. His name is Jehovah. You say, well, could you give me another name? Jesus Christ. He has a lot of names. And I'm so thankful that God led me and kept me in the faith and taught me what he's taught me. I know there's a lot more I need to learn, but I also know that I've learned enough to know that if I continue in the faith and don't teach false doctrine and don't mislead people, I've got a chance to live in that city. And I want to live in that city. And I want to live in there with Imogene. However, I want to see Imogene so bad, and I want to live with her, that I wonder sometimes, did God put us together for a life down here to raise the children? Does God mean for us to be forever in heaven together? Will we have the same job? Will we live together? I don't mean to have sex or anything like that. And I have finally told the Lord, whatever you want is what we want. And if God wants her to do one thing, wants me to do another, if she lives in the city and I live outside, I just want to do what God wants me to do down here. That's what she wanted. And so in heaven, we'll know each other, but it won't be the same kind of relationship, I'm afraid. I just want to be with her all the time. And there's certain things you learn as you go through life, but you learn two things. God is the overcomer. And God overcame for you. He's the only man who could have done it, because he really is, was, and always shall be God himself, who formed himself in Mary's womb, who took on the flesh and blood, sinless blood of a man, and who is Yahweh himself, who came as a man. So, if you believe that Jesus has all power in heaven and earth, you come to realize, I've got to go to him. How do you go to him? Well, he's already given you the invitation. God's plan for man is grace. Always has been grace. And he didn't make you receive him. He didn't force you. You came to Jesus. You came to God. You didn't know zip. I didn't. I don't think you did either. But you knew that you were being actually preached to by God. And God was just trying to get you, come on, take my grace. And when you came to him, you took it. You put your faith in Jesus, and he saved you. That's the grace of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, in 1:13 above it, it talks about firmly believe. When I got saved, did I firmly believe? I firmly believed I was saved because I had a great relief in me. But it wasn't the great relief that made me know. I just knew. And then all of a sudden, I began to learn. I wasn't really saved till I was about 12 years old. And then I was really didn't begin to learn much about the Lord until I was 23. And after God called me to preach, and I surrendered to do it, I wasn't trying to run away from him. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ." Now, salvation is through faith which is in Christ. That's true, absolutely. But who is it what is that? It's grace. What is grace? It's giving something without demanding something in return. God didn't demand me to come to him. God convicted me. God showed me myself. I didn't realize he was doing that because I thought I knew myself pretty well. And I certainly knew I was a sinner. I didn't have a problem with that. But there were so many things that I thought I knew that I didn't know. And finally, when I just gave up and came to him, that was that. And ever since that time, why, here I am. Now, he says, "to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, what was I convicted to do? I was convicted to go and down the aisle and receive Christ. What in the world is that? Well, I'll be. You are worth something. Thank you, Lord, for finally showing me what he's worth. Let me put that back on. Well, I kind of like it. Can you all hear me all right? Can you hear me? Well, I'm just going to leave it off for right now. Yeah. The salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, you're sitting here right now. You know it was Jesus that saved you. You know that you went to him. You know you'd been taught about him. He was that little lamb. He was that little lamb that Jesus held up in all the Sunday school teachers. I beat some of the guys up because they wouldn't be quiet in class. I wanted to know about him. Don't ask me where that came from. That's grace. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he meant what he said. Those are the Holy Scriptures, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. The word used there is teleos. It means complete. Doesn't mean sinless. The man of God is not sinless. He has been rebirthed. He has been quickened. And the Spirit that quickened him will never leave him nor forsake him. And the Spirit that quickeneth taught us that when you were saved, he came to live in you. And the Spirit also taught you, the same thing is going to happen to you that happened to him. I received not honor from men. Any preacher that starts preaching and he lives on the praise that men give him, he can go a long way doing that and feeling great about it, but pretty soon he gets to really study the Scriptures And he discovers, you know, there's a lot more to this than I thought. I've known scriptures that I had one scripture, one preacher saved in a message I was preaching. I've had quite a few preachers' wives saved at meetings I've gone to. And it wasn't my preaching. It was a little simple things. I had three church members that had a church that had had nothing but trouble for years and years and years. And I went up there, and on the second night, a whole bunch of people came down the aisle. And, well, it was three people. No, I take it back. There was one woman that came down. And my memory is not good. I've been to about 700 churches, and I just can't keep them all together. But I remember that one. And God helps me now that I'm old to bring back things and then correct them if I say them wrong. But she came down the aisle, and she had been teaching Sunday school. She taught a Sunday school class for many years in that church. And she came down the aisle, and she shook the preacher's hand, and they started talking. And he argued with her, and she argued with him. And finally, he just turned her around. He said, "Well, you tell them." This woman had been a member of the church for, it was over 50 years. No, it was over 40 years. And she'd been faithful in all that she did. She said, "I got saved tonight." He said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Tonight I realized for the first time that I have worked for God all these years, tried to do what I was supposed to do." But she said, "When I got saved, I came down the aisle and the preacher stuck out his hands and asked me what I wanted. He said, "Do you want to join the church? And I mean, not join the church, but do you want to rededicate your life?" She said, I was saved tonight." He said, "Oh, you mean you want to rededicate your life?" They started arguing. Finally, he just turned around and said, "You tell them." And she said, I shook the preacher's hand. He shook my hand, asked everybody to come down the aisle, and said, "I thought I was saved. But," she said, "I've been miserable." She said, "I've been absolutely miserable." She said, "Tonight I'm at peace with God." So they rebaptized her. And then the next night, a man came down the aisle, and he said, "I want to tell you that the same thing happened to me." I don't know if it's the same preacher or not. Never ask. And he said, I wasn't saved till tonight." He got saved. Well, I thought, what's going to happen next? And last night, a young lady that was teaching Sunday school there, well, a young woman, had been teaching for years. She came down the aisle. Now, you know, I'm not a dynamic preacher getting people down an aisle. And she did the same thing. But you know, after that, the church, they had run off pastor after pastor after pastor. And there was a fellow I called Silver Gonzola. And he was the preacher and had gone up there and they'd given him fits. He didn't have more problems after that. And I realized then, I said, "You sure didn't preach a bell ringer up there that got those people down that aisle. But you did preach the word, and it was plain and simple." And so ever since then, I've tried to keep that in mind. Let's take a look at Acts 17, 10 through 12. There's something that I have to remember quite frequently, and I know it's getting close to going back time. Acts 17, 1 through 4. And then still in Acts 17, 10 through 12. "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, the Messiah. And some of them believed. If Paul had preached that this Jesus, which I believe unto you, is Christ, if he had said he is Yahweh, or he is Adonai, or he is Jehovah, they would have taken him outside and stoned him to death, or tried to. And some of them believed. They believed because they were looking for a different kind of Messiah than the one that came. And some of them believed. Those who believed him accepted him and consorted, joined with Paul and Silas and other devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. In other words, it wasn't a stampede, but there were a considerable number that women came down. Now, let's see. And 10 and 11. Flip it over on the other side. And the devout Jews, not a few. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now notice, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble than those in Thessalonica? I know what time it is.
No, I'm looking to see what you're doing
here. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the writings the things concerning himself. So we'll just stop right there. Next time we'll go on through here. And I tell you, I'm doing this because in the Missionary Baptist doctrine that they put in all these quarterlies, there's nothing in there wrong. And when I went through and realized that, I said, I'm going to just preach the truth to them from these, because you don't have to get fancy. I'm telling you some things that I would never have said to them when I was up here. But the things that I teach don't violate any of this. They just expound on it, and they just make it clear. That's why he said the elders in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, they had a testament, but we had a better testament than they did, because the one who wrote the testament, God himself, through the prophets and the others in the 11th chapter, let us know, I am God. And people that go on and study that out get an awareness that they realize, you know what? I'd be a fool not to continue. And some people don't go far enough to realize how important it is to let him teach you about himself. You say, well, how do you know he went about it the right way? Because he's God. And so I don't question God about anything. I just question my own ability to interpret it. And it is now, according